Thank you, gentlemen. Take your Bibles tonight and join me in turning to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. Good to see you tonight, and we're glad that you're here with us. For those of you that are visiting, it's good to see Brother Barnes. I looked back and I said, that is Brother Barnes and his family. So good to see you. He's pastoring at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in York, South Carolina. And I had the privilege of meeting them just not too many years ago. As a matter of fact, I think I'll be with them this fall. By the way, I need to talk to you about that meeting. I've got some things charted out for it, but I better okay it by the boss. You understand, here at the school, a lot of times say, well, you're the president, you're the boss. But when I'm the evangelist out in churches, the pastor's the boss, right, Brother Gleiser? And that's what we do. And so we're so glad to see them tonight and other people that are here. This summer, Brother Gleiser's son, Andy, and I, we had the opportunity to minister together. We were up in Pennsylvania, and it's the first time that I ever met him, and I found him very much to be natured like his father. But interesting thing, we were staying in rooms side by side, and it was one of those things where the door is always locked behind you, and if you didn't have your key, you were in trouble. And the pastor happened to have duplicate copies of our keys, and the very first day that we got there, after a while, I got excited. I left my key in my room and locked myself out. And Brother Andy chuckled at that, and he thought that's pretty childish, you know, and he picked on me a little bit. I went and begged for this duplicate key from the pastor, got it, got back in. And it was interesting because later on that day, he locked himself out. And just for the record, I think he beat me 3-2 that week as we had to go back to the pastor and grovel for keys. And that was my introduction to Andy. I hope that you'll pray for him. He's launching out in evangelism. He just finished up a staff position there in Indiana. And now he lives with Brother Gleiser right now until they get their truck and trailer and they're on the road. So maybe you should pray for Brother Gleiser, you know. Of course, when you have your grandchildren with you, I'm sure that that's a great thing. But you pray for Andy. I enjoyed getting to meet him this summer, and I'm praying that God will use his ministry in a great way. And Brother Gleiser, I'm glad that you're here with us. By announcing my text tonight, I think you've pretty much ascertained the subject of our text, and I'm going to do something this week that I've not done in a meeting. I know that can be a dangerous thing, and I hope that you don't feel like you're a guinea pig, but I will preach somewhat of a series this week, a series on the subject of Calvary. As I've thought about it in the weeks approaching, there are several things that I could say about Calvary tonight. I could say, perhaps most obviously, that there's no salvation apart from Calvary. I could go beyond that tonight, and I could say that the truth is there's no discipleship, really, without Calvary. Taking up your cross and following Him. But I think the sad reality, even in an environment like this, is that we take Calvary for granted so much. Our churches have resorted to entertaining methods instead of preaching Calvary. People have sought to redeem and to save a lost world by entertaining them rather than giving them the preaching of the cross, which is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And as I've thought in recent days, the more I study about Calvary, the more convinced I am that a steady gaze of the cross will cure all of our woes. My friend, if you're here tonight wallowing in self-pity, I encourage you to gaze at the cross. And you won't have to look very long until you see people gazing in pity at our Savior on the cross of Calvary, esteeming Him stricken, smitten, forsaken of God. And when we see His state, it causes us to forget ours. You're here tonight and your heart is lifted up in pride. And by the way, pride wears many masks in our lives. And you're here tonight and you think that you've arrived. You think that you live in a world of entitlement where the world owes you everything. A gaze at Calvary will solve that problem. When all of a sudden you're struck with the reality of the fact that the only thing that you deserved was hell, and you watch the Savior bearing your sin and taking your place. You're here tonight
You've suffered an injustice. Somebody has done something wrong to you. It's called bitterness. It's called unforgiveness. All you have to do, I dare you tonight to gaze at Calvary. Amen. And when you realize the wrong that was committed against the Lord Jesus that day, in which He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you understand the injustice that took place that day on Calvary, and I do not say this lightly, it will cause our injustices to seem as if they're just ease. But the problem is, we would rather stare at our grudge than stare at Calvary. You're here tonight, and dorm student, you're learning very quickly, if you've not already, selfishness that prevails in your life. Some of you only children, and now all of a sudden you're scattered in with 20 students, and you say, this is like having 20 brothers in a dorm. I don't know if I can handle it. They like to use the showers the same time that you do. They like to wake up early in the morning and turn the lights on while you like to sleep in late, and that selfishness begins to overcome you. All you have to do is gaze a few moments at Calvary, and you find one who was willing to give His all for those of us in this room tonight, nothing more than sinners. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some of you tonight, you feel overwhelmed. You ever been there? I've got news for you, freshmen. You'll experience it a lot farther on in life. You come to a point where you feel so overwhelmed, but all you have to do is look at Calvary. And instead of being overwhelmed by the cares of this life, you can be overwhelmed by the fact that God loved you so much that He paid the price for your sin. When you suffer disappointment, people disappoint you. They let you down. They don't perform in a way in which you think they ought to perform. If you've reached that point early in the semester, can I encourage you tonight? Gaze at Calvary. Go searching for the disciples that have forsaken you after pouring 3 years of your life into them. And in spite of all of their shortcomings, the Bible tells us that Jesus loved them to the end. When you feel disappointment, look at Calvary. When worry grips your soul and pain begins to overtake you, just gaze at Calvary and realize that any pain that we experience in this life pales in comparison to the pain that He experienced for us. I'm just saying, we don't gaze there very often and not long enough. And tonight I want to welcome you in the next few moments to see Isaiah, who does something very differently than us. We look back to Calvary, Isaiah looked forward to it. And we begin in Isaiah 53, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And in the following verses tonight, we're going to read Isaiah giving us a shadow of the cross. Isaiah gives us a picture of something that has not come yet, but nonetheless it is a certainty, and 700 years later the prophecies would be fulfilled. I remember as a kid growing up, one of the pastimes of my life as a kid was scaring my mother. Hard to delight a kid any more than just scaring your mother to where she can't scream anymore. I love that sometimes. I remember one day I was outside. We lived in a mobile home. I remember outside the grass crunching underneath my feet, and the front door flew open, and I knew that that meant my mom was coming out. And I remember running over to the edge of that trailer and just putting my back up against that hot tin siding. And my mother, in her slow gait, she had cerebral palsy when she was born with it, and so her gait was not very quick, but it was very distinct. And as she began to walk alongside the trailer, she was looking for me, and I thought, this is a great opportunity to scare her. And so my mother made her way down the long ways of that trailer, and I still remember standing there just waiting very patiently, and I thought, I can't wait because the moment is going to come that I'll be able to jump out and scare her. And I'll never forget, as she was walking, all of a sudden her shadow appeared. At first it was this, And then it gradually came down, my mom and her slow gait. And finally I knew about the time that I saw her shadow from here up that it was showtime. And I'll never forget just jumping out from there, screaming to the top of my lungs, my mom throwing her hands up, and then I run and laugh like it's the greatest thing. Why did I do that? Well, I did that because in part I saw a shadow. I can still remember the excitement. The excitement that welled up within me because I knew that in just a matter of moments that a very, very good thing would happen, at least in my opinion. But what Isaiah sees tonight is he sees a shadow of something that, ladies and gentlemen, even though it is a horrific sight, our hearts as Christians ought to beat with anticipation tonight. Because we are about to behold something that is more than a Hollywood movie. Something that is more than just a mere novel written by men, but it is a chapter in the greatest love story that has ever been told. It's Calvary. And yet we sit in our pews bored by the shadow of the cross. We as preachers pray, hide me behind the shadow of the cross, and many have no idea what that means. We have people that say, well, we want to live in the shadow of the cross. But you know, when we live in the shadow of the cross, we deny our rights, we deny ourselves, and we are subject to our Lord. And I want you to see tonight that the safest place for you to be as a child of God, listen to me, you're here tonight, and maybe you've never been born again. The safest place that you can ever be is under the shadow of the cross. And we begin as we first of all see the person described tonight. Who is this chapter speaking of? It's interesting, you talk to the Jewish scholars and some of them will tell you it's symbolic of the nation of Israel as a whole. There are others that will tell you that it is a prophet that is being spoken of, but if you go to Israel, you'll not find an Orthodox Jew that will tell you that this is speaking of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you tonight, who is this chapter speaking of? And I want to challenge every student here tonight. There has to come a point where you answer things based on what you believe rather than just what you've been taught. Now what I mean by that is you've been taught good things and those things ought to eventually listen in your soul. You have to embrace them. If you just mimic mere answers, the moment you get out of here, you'll be tossed with every wind. And I ask you tonight, who is Isaiah 53 speaking of? It is speaking very clearly of Jesus Christ, and there are two ways to distinguish that tonight. First of all, and most briefly, is the internal evidence of the Scripture. When we find in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and as he's reading it, he asks Philip this question. He says, Philip, who is this speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? And the New Testament defines the answer. And when the Bible says that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And we would do well to learn from Philip's example. I'm amazed at how some people preach the personality of man. How that some people follow preachers like they ought to be following the Lord. But Philip preached unto him Jesus, and I believe the Holy Spirit very clearly shows us that's who it's speaking of. But now I want you to look within the chapter itself, and I want you to just see his person tonight. You say, Brother Beal, you say, what are you trying to do in this message tonight? I'm going to tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to slow down long enough in a busy section of your life to gaze at Calvary. I want you to see it tonight. I want you tonight to have a longing for it. I want you tonight, when you hear the hymn sung about the cross this week, that your heart is moved. And when we come to verse number 2, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as of a root out of dry ground. Who is this talking about? He shall grow up as a tender plant. I believe it's a prophecy that we find fulfilled in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52 when the Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As he grew up as a child there in Israel, he grew in favor with God and man. He grew in stature. We find him as a tender plant being raised in that dry and barren land. But then we find further prophecy. It says, and as of a root out of dry ground. believe that's talking tonight of the miraculous nature of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Here we find the miraculous. We find the impossible taking place. You don't have to be an agriculture major tonight to understand when it doesn't rain, things don't grow. And here in the desolate dryness of mankind, God causes to spring up. He leaves heaven's portals and He is robed in the likeness of sinful flesh for you and for me. And He is depicted as a root out of dry ground. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. We find that fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying that in a moment when we see these horrific things, it is prophesying of the Lord Jesus. Notice at the end of verse number 2, it says, He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see Him. There is no beauty that we should desire Him. One thing that modern day Christianity, I believe, has tried to do and has failed miserably is to make Jesus attractive in the eyes of the world. They have brought God down to the level of man, with the hopes that man will embrace Him. They have caused scenes that were so holy and sacred to be brought to a place of mockery. And there's no beauty. When the world sees Jesus, when the world sees God's Word, there's nothing that they really desire in that. I was watching several weeks ago, I was watching a debate on homosexual marriage. And it was by one of the most popular advocates. I purposely watched that because I wanted to see how in the world they dealt with certain things when it came to the Bible. And I was amazed because in my naivety, I thought, well, you know, he's going to deal with the Scripture. But just in a matter of moments, this man discounted Jesus and the Bible and he went on to his logic, which was of the worst sort. The world looks at the Savior that you stand before, that has saved your soul, and they look at Him as if He's foolishness tonight. I'm not saying that tonight to cause your anger to well up towards the world. I'm just saying this evening, the greatest need we have is to preach Jesus as He is. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The world looks at Him and there's no beauty whatsoever. They don't desire Him in and of themselves. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you long for acceptance, you can't hold on to the cross and the world at the same time. If you're looking at the beauty, the so-called beauty of this world, which is fleeting away, you cannot hold on to that and the beauty that is found in the Lord Jesus. But then notice with me verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men. John 19 verses 14 and 15. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour. He saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And notice their reply. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, and imagine with me the snarl in their voice when they said, "We have no king but Caesar." He was despised and rejected of men. John 1 verse 11, "He came into His own and His own received Him not." But understand tonight, Jesus was not only rejected by the nation of Israel, but it could very well be probable that He's rejected by people in this room tonight. Young man, you've been raised in a Christian home all of your life, but yet you have fought against the gospel. You maybe are here because you've been told to be here. Or maybe I'm talking to a child here tonight raised in a Christian home, and God has dealt in your heart, but you have chosen to reject Him, not by raising your fist to heaven and screaming against God, but simply walking out and denying yet another time the Spirit of God convicts and works in your heart. Paul, preaching his message to Felix, he reasoned unto him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the response of Felix, he trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for you." What is that? That's rejection. And we get rejected. We get discouraged. We are maligned. And we act as if we're martyrs. He was despised and rejected of men. It continues on in verse number 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Thus saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Young people, understand tonight that even before the nails were put in Jesus' hands and His feet, that His soul was exceedingly sorrowful. We feel tonight that the burdens that we bear are of the greatest sort, when the truth is Jesus bore our iniquities that we might be saved. Who is this talking about tonight? The Bible says, "And we hid as it were our faces were from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." Verse number 4. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." What is it saying tonight? It's telling us, according to John chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, "Then delivered He him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing a cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." The load of the cross so heavy upon Jesus that in Luke chapter 26 and 23 and verse number 26, "And as they led Him away, they laid hold of one, a Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." People looking at Him saying that He's stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. But what we must understand, the greatest thing that Jesus carried that day was not the cross beam of a cross, but our sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." We did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God. Matthew 27, verses 41 through 43, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said," I want to stop for a moment. Do you like being mocked? Do you like it when somebody takes something that you say and they exaggerate it in such a way to shame you? "They looked at Him," and the Bible says, "He saved Himself, but Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now. He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God." And how is it that we are so much more enamored by the trinkets of this world than the cross? We prefer to be entertained rather than convicted. We're looking for affirmation rather than God's revelation of His Son. And the world looks at Jesus and they see Him as an object of pity. They see Him as an object of scorn. And then verse number 5 says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon His head, and they put on Him a purple robe. The thorns that pierced His brow, the Bible tells us in Matthew 26 in verses 67 and 68, they did spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is He that smote thee? He was bruised for our iniquities. It amazes me. I've watched in some modern day documentaries how that somebody can be brutalized in public and the people just drive right on by. There was a man who was just destroyed at a gas station physically, and people did not dare intervene. And all of this was video recorded, and they have seen that kind of brutality, and it didn't move them. And I'll tell you one of the reasons that brutality doesn't move people in our day and time. One, it's because people have become so desensitized to it. You want to make a popular movie? Let there be lots of gore and killing. That's why our world looks at the cross and says, you know what, we see that all the time. And yet they don't understand. But I'm amazed that even in a Christian community, we lose all of the cross. We're desensitized. Those soldiers said, prophesy unto us, who smote thou? And the palms of their hands fulfilling what we see, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. I could continue on tonight. I could tell you how that He opened not His mouth. Verse number 7. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, and He opened not His mouth. Can I tell you, if anybody the world would say had a right to open His mouth, here Jesus is suffering the greatest injustice of all time, and here we are suffering our petty trifles, and we think we have to get in our pound of flesh. I'm going to tell you something. If we looked at the cross, we'd fall to our faces in shame and say, God, forgive me for my unforgiveness. God, forgive me tonight for my hardened heart. God, make me more like Jesus in the world. I could tell you tonight that He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, verse number 7. John so well puts it, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. I could tell you tonight how that He was cut off out of the land of the living in verse number 8. How that He made His grave with the wicked fulfilled in His death between two thieves. And with the rich in His death, Matthew 27 tells us He was buried in the borrowed tomb of a rich man. And how there was no violence in His mouth when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had poured out His soul unto death. He cried, it is finished. He was numbered with the transgressors. But listen, in the verse number 12, He bare the sin of many. Every person in this room affected by that verse tonight. What am I saying tonight? We get so worried about the cares of this life. We get caught in petty squabbles. We face adversity. We face worry. We face trouble. And tonight God says, abide in the shadow of the cross. But number 2, you see His pain. When you see His person tonight, you see all of these things described in these verses, but I would like to briefly talk to you tonight, and we're going to mention more about the suffering of our Savior either tomorrow night or Thursday night when we point out two words, I thirst. But the cross was a painful place. We tend to live lives of ease with as little pain as possible. I'm allergic to pain. I remember telling a doctor that. I said, I'm allergic to pain. I don't like it. We say, I don't want to experience hurt. Nobody in their right mind here this evening wants to experience hurt and wants to experience grief. But it's needful tonight for us to see the pain that Jesus experienced. You're here tonight, and I don't make light of this. Maybe you're here and you're separated from family. It's okay. I told the freshmen, I'll tell them in freshman orientation, it's okay to miss mom and dad. That's all right. That's natural. If they were in the room throwing a party, I'd get a little nervous. No more mom, no more dad, rah, rah, rah. Wait till you meet your RA and life changes, you know. It's okay to miss mom and dad, but can I tell you, don't let your love for family cause you to miss God's will for your life. You say, that sounds strange. But don't you let it. Elisha had to cut his coat strings if he was going to go follow Elijah, and people still have to do the same thing today. But you may be here tonight and you'd say, you know what, here I am. I sit in my dorm room and you say, I feel very separated from home in a land of email and cell phones. It was AT&T calling cards for me when I was in college on a payphone, where you dialed a 1-800 number and then an access code this long. And when you misdialed one number, you had to start all over again. But listen, there's some of you tonight, you say, boy, you say, I really feel separated from mom and dad. And you know, at times, you might feel depressed about that, but can I tell you, there's no separation that we've ever experienced in our lives that compares to when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all we have to do is to stare at the cross. And we see this pain that Jesus experienced. You know, pain that I think some people don't realize, but I believe that it's very much there, is delineated in Scripture, is that there was an emotional pain that was involved. While we don't necessarily sense it when we see the pounding of the nails, we don't necessarily sense it tonight when we take a look at the agonizing features of our Savior. We see the bloodiness. We see that how in Isaiah 52, that not only was He beaten beyond recognition as being Jesus, but even being beaten beyond recognition as a human being, His visage so marked. But imagine with me the emotional pain that Jesus must have experienced as He hung naked in front of His own mother. The mother that held Him, the mother that raised Him, and now she sees her son. And I wonder if all of a sudden the prophecy of old at Jesus' birth came when Simon said, Mary, a sword shall pierce thy soul also. And the day has come at the cross, her soul is torn apart. There's few things that I think that a man can take more than seeing his mother cry. Or hate more, I should say. I remember growing up as a kid, my mother being very sympathetic. I remember one time a bumblebee had stung me in the thumb. And boy, my thumb swelled up like a sausage. I mean, the thing was huge. And I came in, my bottom lip pooched out, and I was crying. I was wailing, and I can still see my mother sitting on that couch. I walked in there, tears flowing down my face, and I went up to my mom, and I don't even think I said anything. I just think I went like this. You ever done that? Just wailing away and showing my mom, seeing the swollen thumb and the big stinger, and all of a sudden an amazing thing happened. She began to cry, and then all of a sudden I stopped. I came in the room going, and then she starts crying, and the next thing I know, I'm saying things like this to mom. Well, mom, it's okay. It's just a thumb. Mom, it'll go down. I bet you if I put a piece of ice on that. And you know why I reacted in such a way? When I saw her pain, I forgot about my own. I want you to imagine with me Jesus hanging on the cross, struggling for every breath. And along with the physical pain that He experiences, He sees His mother. And may I say, He sees an absence of His disciples. You ever felt forsaken? Sometimes in college you run into friendship problems. You say, this person left me high and dry. Peter followed him afar off, nowhere to be found at Calvary. You think that hurt? Some of you, it was amazing to me. I wasn't here on Friday because of Brother Shahan's funeral, but a number of freshmen introducing themselves as missions majors. I would have loved to have seen Brother Johnston's face. Amen, amen. Oh, that's great. Amen, amen. But I'm going to tell you something. You better be willing now to take a long gaze at the cross and to see the pain that Jesus experienced, because one day you're going to experience the same. Jesus not only experienced his emotional pain, but obviously he experienced the physical pain. The pain of the nails, the pain of the lashes across his back. He suffered that pain for you and for me, but tonight I want you to see the great spiritual pain that was experienced. It's interesting to watch newlyweds when they get married. They don't like being separated. That's a good thing. But you know, it sort of humors me. After being married 19 years, I'll meet a couple. They've been married for 6 months, and one of them comes up to me and says, "You know what? We have never spent one day apart from each other." You know what that makes me want to do? That makes me want to say, "Just wait, it's coming." Mom and dad, her mom and dad will come a-calling, and you'll be like, "Well, you know what, honey, I really would like to go spend some time with them." And then, you know, it's like the first squabble of the marriage. Oh, we've never been separated. There's some view, you know what happens when you come. Christmas break and summer break are always interesting times around here. You know, graduation time comes. Everybody's wearing caps and gowns. Graduation time comes, and all of a sudden, you see the girls, they get in that hugging mode. I mean, they go around, they're hugging, their eyes so full of tears, now they can't see who they're hugging. As long as they have long hair and a skirt, that's who they're going to hug. And they're going to console one another. You know, nowadays, guys just sort of stick their fist out and like, "Hey, see you in August." You know, that's the way we do it. You know, separation's a hard thing. Some of you right now, you say, "Boy, I have a hard time being separated from home." But can you imagine the spiritual pain that must have been felt when Jesus Christ calls to the one that He called Father in John 17? And He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" I know we like to look at pleasant things tonight, but we better see the pain of the cross. And the last thing I want you to see is not just the pain, but I want you to see as we end His purpose. What was the purpose of the cross? Can I tell you what the purpose of the cross was not? The purpose of the cross was not just to give us some gory story to entertain us. The purpose of the cross tonight was not just some feel-good story to cause us to just simply see, wow, here's a man that loved mankind so much that he gave his life for mankind. It's much more than that. It's God being robed in the likeness of sinful flesh and giving himself to die for you and for me. Verse number 10, he made his soul an offering for sin. Verse number 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Verse number 11, he shall justify many. Verse number 12, he made intercession for the transgressors. Why is it that we have become so bored with the very act that we see has redeemed our souls? We hear preaching on the cross and we roll our eyes and we fail to appreciate the purpose of which Jesus died on that cross to redeem us. I say tonight that we better abide under the shadow of the cross. And the last part of that purpose, I believe, is not only primarily to save man from his sin, but to show us the example of an obedient servant. Notice with me in Isaiah 52, verse number 13. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Notice with me verse 11. Of Isaiah 53. "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge." Listen to this. "Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." I'm afraid that we have an entitlement mentality that is destroying us today. Can I tell you, it is not just seen in people depending upon the government. But we even come to a point today where we say that we cannot live without certain things. I deserve these things. You know, we joke, and I'm not a coffee drinker, so I can make light of this, but some of you say, I can't go without my coffee. Now, there's some of you now, you say, if I go a day without wireless internet connectivity, it just drives me nuts. And we think everything is owed to us. We expect our parents to dole out things for us that, listen, other generations didn't have for a long time. And you say, well, they didn't have internet back in the 1930s. Well, I understand that, but they did have cars. They did have a lot of other things, and we find a younger generation, listen, you're getting more and more and more, and the entitlement mentality, if you're not careful, will lead you to emphasize being served rather than to serve. Some of you fellas, the best thing you could do in your room is humble yourself one night, put on some old clothes, and shine somebody else's shoes. Ladies, I don't know if you shine shoes, but you can find something to do for your roommate. But we live in a day in which we think that we ought to be served. It shows up in our churches today. I talk to pastors. They say it seems like people are less, they are losing a sense of commitment. They would rather be served than to serve. Let that not be said of our student body. Jesus came as a servant. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that He humbled Himself, being made in the form of man. Listen to me. He became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. He's depicted as a servant. And you know, when we look at the cross tonight, it causes us to be a servant. It causes us to surrender our will to God's. You know, sometimes people come to college and maybe it's after a summer for an upperclassman that's been rough, or maybe it's for a freshman and there's the proverbial chip on the shoulder. All of a sudden, we think everybody owes us. All of a sudden, we think that the world ought to bow to us. All of a sudden, we think, you know, I don't want to be here, but you know what? I'm just going to just rough it out. But I'm going to tell you, everybody, they ought to treat me like royalty. But tonight, when we gaze at the cross, it puts us at the lowest level where all of us ought to be. As a servant. You know, there's some young people here tonight. Listen, you've come to school and there's been a battle in your soul. You've come and in the opening days you say, should I be here? Should I not? Should I be here? Should I not? Can I encourage you to have the same heartbeat that Jesus had 2,000 years ago when He said to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. A servant. This week in our evening services, I want us to understand the importance of the cross. What a shame it is that we can parse and we can exegete and leave our classes unmoved by the cross. What a shame it is that we can argue all of the definitive little aspects and the apologetics, but we fail to understand the redeeming power of Jesus. You know, when you open your hymnal, some of the most moving songs you'll ever find are songs about the cross. A woman by the name of Elizabeth Cleffin spent her whole life in Scotland, raised in a little area called Melrose. A lady that was not very well known, she was the daughter of a county sheriff. Her parents would die when she was at an early age, and she would live in poor health most of her life. A woman that had very little health, but she regularly helped the poor. She gave to those that have disabilities, even selling a horse and a carriage to give more money. And she had a cheery attitude and a selfless spirit that caused her to get the nickname the Sunshine or the Sunbeam of Melrose. That lady would write 9 hymns, one of them you know very well, the 99 that Ira Sankey would popularize during D.L. Moody's day. But you know, there's a lesser known hymn that all of us ought to become familiar with. A hymn that's entitled, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Clefain wrote, Beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. And listen to the last verse. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame. My glory, all the cross. The only way that this campus will have a spiritual fervency is to gaze at Calvary. The only way that our petty differences will pass to the wayside is to gaze at Calvary. The only way that we're going to experience the spiritual reinvigoration that we so desperately need is to gaze at Calvary. And I wonder tonight if God will find us at the shadow of the cross. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, I would ask our musicians to play Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. As we close this message tonight, I'd like to ask this question. How many of you here in this room tonight, you'd say this, you'd say, Brother Beal, tonight we've heard about the cross, a story that not only have I known, but one that I have experienced personally and that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now listen tonight. There may be some of you here, and when it comes to the matter of the cross, you say, I've never been moved by it. You say, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. If that's you tonight, listen to me very carefully. All I would invite you to do is, instead of focusing upon those around you, is to focus on what Jesus did for you. Now, I wonder how many here tonight you'd say, here, Brother Beal, tonight in this service, I can give you a clear testimony of salvation in my life, a time where not only did I know that Jesus Christ died for me, but I accepted the wonderful gift of salvation. And tonight, as I sit in this pew, I can say with confidence, I am a child of God. I know that I've been born again. If that's you tonight, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Slip it up and keep it up just a moment. All right, thank you. You may put them down. I wonder if I'm talking to some here tonight. Listen, I may be talking to an upperclassman. I may be talking to a freshman. I may be talking to a young person here. Listen to me, you're not even college age. And yet tonight in your heart, you would say, you know, preacher, as I've heard the message on the cross tonight, I can't say that my life's ever been transformed by the power of the cross. And you'd say one of two things is true tonight. You'd say, preacher, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, but I've heard the story of the cross tonight and I want to come to the shadow of the cross. I want to come. I need to be saved. I know that tonight, or I need to make sure that I'm saved. And you'd say, preacher, one of two things is true. You'd say, I'm either not sure, I know that I'm not saved tonight, and I want my life to be transformed by the power of the cross. You'd say, would you please pray for me tonight? Listen, if that's you, nobody's looking but Brother Comfort and myself. If that's you tonight, I want to pray for you and I want to help you tonight. Would you just slip your hand up just high enough for me to see it? Just slip it up right now as high as you can so that I can see it, and then I'll let you put it down. Anybody like that tonight as I look just a moment? As I look just a moment. All right. My last question to you is simply this. When's the last time you found yourself in the shadow of the cross? I'm talking to some of you this summer. Your summer was up and down, up and down. Why? Because you were in the shadow of everything else but the cross. Some of you here tonight, listen, your soul being gripped by whatever adversity, whatever trial, whatever worry that has come in your life. And tonight God is saying that you need to abide in the shadow of the cross. And I wonder how many here tonight you'd say this. You'd say, Brother Beal, from my summer break, before I came to college, I found my life so up and down, up and down. And tonight, I see the need to face my gaze on Calvary. Others of you tonight, you say, I'm struggling with certain things, but tonight, I have found the answer. I need to fix my gaze on Calvary. And you'd say tonight, Brother Beal, God knows my need as a Christian. Would you pray for me tonight? If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. Our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed. But I want to invite you to do several things tonight. It may be here this evening that some of you, you know, in your devotional life, you've not gazed at Calvary. You need to come. Some of you tonight have been overcome and gripped by certain fears and certain things in your life, and God says tonight to fix your eyes on Calvary. There are others of you here tonight, maybe for the first time in a long time, you'd bow your head and you'd bow your heart and say, thank God for Calvary. A practice that ought to take more place more than it does. I want to invite you in a moment when we hear the bars of the familiar song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Would you let that exactly happen in this invitation tonight? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, tonight as we close this service, I pray that the scenes of Calvary would come before our minds. And Lord, I pray that tonight our problems would be solved as we gaze to Calvary. Lord, I pray tonight that the coldness of our heart would evaporate as our eyes are fixed on Calvary. Lord, it's impossible to have a spiritual fervency here. Lord, it's impossible for us to have that atmosphere and Lord, that spiritual need fulfilled without gazing at Calvary tonight. May you help us in this invitation time in Jesus' name. Our heads